Praise the Lord. We have been looking at the thought of character, ability, and productivity. And as we said before, a character is somewhat like a fruitcake. There are many ingredients that form character, a sterling character in a man or woman. And now I want to change the focus somewhat and look at abilities. Look at abilities. Because although we must have a strong, noble, sterling character, we need abilities to be productive in life. And I would look now with you at Paul's epistle to the Romans. And in Romans chapter 12, and verse 4, he speaks of us, or the church, as being a many-membered body, and members have not the same office. They have not the same office. He likens it to the human body. The eyes are to see with, the ears are to hear with, the mouth is to speak, the feet are to stand upon. All are different, yet all are very vital to the well-being of the body. And so it is with the church. There are many members. And we have to understand this, that we are different. We have different offices. But each one is very necessary for the functioning of the whole. So then Paul speaks this wise, and I'd like you to look with me in Romans chapter 12 so that we can follow together and appreciate what the apostle is saying to us. And after saying that we are a many-membered body, he then goes on to say, this is in verse 4, and so many are one body in Christ, verse 5, and every member one of another. And then he speaks of having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And that really sums up abilities, gifts. What have we? The prophet John the Baptist said that we have not received. What have we that we have not received? And so looking at these gifts, he then speaks of prophecy, that we are to prophesy according to faith. Ministry, we are to wait upon our ministry. And to have a gift is one thing, but it's our responsibility to develop that gift. And then he goes on, teacher, well, we will be considering all these in detail at other times. But essentially teaching, we have to know our subject. And some teach in the secular field, some teach English, some teach mathematics and so on. But we have to know our subject, have to love our subject, and have to develop that subject. And then exhorting, you know, we have that gift to wait on exhorting, to giving. You know, we have to be the good stewards of God, and we have to do it with simplicity, ruling. We have to be very diligent. If we have responsibility for others, we must care for them. We must see that they are in their right slots. We must see that, you know, they are happy and satisfied. something the Lord showed me many years ago. You know, the fact that he had not created everybody equal, but he had created people according to the needs that he had to run his kingdom. But one of the things he said, but everybody must be satisfied in my kingdom. And that's one of the things when we're in the right slot, we are. In business, of course, we must not be slothful. And mercy, we must do it with cheerfulness. And those who are called to hospitality, well, we must know how to receive people. But this morning, I want to concentrate on this sort of gifts. Gifts. And I'm looking in particular at the spiritual gifts that are listed for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to look at these gifts, and then I'm going to concentrate on one in particular. But these gifts, 9 in number, are given by the Holy Ghost as he decides. See, they're given as he decides, as he wills. He gives severally to those whom he wills. So there's always a sovereignty of God. But the other side of it is that we are to covet the best gifts. We are to covet them. Now, covetousness, you know, taken in the wrong sense, is very evil. But taken in the good sense, it is to be commended that we covet the best gifts. We covet the best gifts. And so what are these gifts? Well, I assume that they're listed in order of importance. And first of all, there's a word of wisdom. The word of wisdom. Now, it's different from the spirit of wisdom, which has a character, which is a mantle, which is given to those who desire it. But the word of wisdom functions just at singular situations. And it is indeed the gift that gives guidance. 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 You know, I was in India and I was talking to someone, counseling someone, and as I often do, I said, well, let me go to sleep on it. And when I wake up, I hope I've got a clarity of thought for you. Well, when I woke up, I saw a ship, a very large ship. And I saw the stern of this ship. And actually what my eyes were riveted on was a little tiny member. It was the rudder. It was a huge ship, but a very tiny rudder. And that was all that was needed to guide that ship. And I said, I think God has given you the responsibility of guiding your church, you see. Guiding your church. And that's very important. You know, when you've got a fellowship, when you've got a church, you have to guide it in the right way. But, you know, a word of wisdom. He wasn't the pastor, but I felt that he was going to be placed in situations where, when guidance was necessary, God would give him that word of wisdom. And of course, the word of wisdom is needful in many situations concerning the secular work that you should do. You know, some people are like a flea on a hot griddle. They're hopping from one thing to another thing to another thing, you see. Well, no. God gives solid guidance. and it's needful in every area of our life. Even when shopping, you know, you can make terrible errors of judgment. I remember a friend of mine, and this was when money was not at all plentiful like it is today. And he had painted a certain scene, or two or three scenes. And that had cost him virtually nothing, because he had the paints and he had the... Well, it's actually a piece of wood that he painted on. But he wanted to enhance that painting, or those paintings, several paintings. And he went along to a shop that dealt with paintings. And he bought some very expensive borders. Well, as I said, money was short. So he came back to his wife and showed her what he'd spent the money on. Well, she was very sweet and so forth. But in effect, she said, whatever came into your head, didn't you think? Spending all that money on that when we have to have food and the rest of life's commodities. You see, it was a terrible error of judgment. He spent, I think, virtually half the week's salary on that and caused them to go through a trial that they need not have gone through. And so, you see, when we buy, you know, it's important that we have a word of wisdom, you know, well, now that's what you should buy. You know, not that, but this, and so forth. You don't need that. Don't buy it. You conserve your resources for something else. You see, a word of wisdom is needed virtually in every aspect of life. And because it's a spiritual gift, that doesn't mean to say it has to be exercised only in church. No. Often this word of wisdom is not manifested in a church service. It's manifested perhaps in a meeting. You know, a pastor's meeting, elders' meeting, or something like that. Or it's manifested in other areas in one's life. And then the next one is the word of knowledge. Well, you see, the word of wisdom is something to be coveted. It can enable you to, you know, invest wisely, to have sufficient funds. The word of knowledge actually works in the past, the present, and the future. Sometimes it's necessary to know what has happened in the past if you're counseling somebody. The past often tells you the future because history does repeat itself. Sometimes you have to know what is happening in the present. But the wonderful thing is this. You know, to know what is going to happen in the future so that you can be prepared. And in actuality, that is a promise given by the Lord himself to the disciples. He said, I will send the Holy Spirit and he will show you things to come. And you know, knowing the future, you know, does help you to guide the present. And so the word of knowledge is very important indeed. You know, Lord, are you going to bless this work? Lord, are you going to multiply this? Or are you going to diminish that? And so forth. Lord, what are you going to do? What is the future going to be? Should I start on these studies? Will these studies be of benefit to me in the future? Or will they just dry up and, you know, I'll go on to something else? You know, I once had a teacher in a college, and I forget the subject he was teaching, but anyway, he was saying that he'd spent 10 years in the mathematics field, and he'd switched, and he couldn't remember algebraic or trigonometry or calculus. Couldn't remember those formulae. Because he had, if I could say this, spent 10 years, and 10 years is a very interesting time period. It is reckoned that 10 years is the length of time that you need to become a master in any given field. For example, chess. It's estimated that one cannot become a chess master until one has spent 10 years in that field. The exception was Bobby Fischer, who became a chess master after 9 years. But 10 years is reckoned the time whereby one can perfect one's gift or one's calling. And here he had spent 10 years, you see, in mathematics, but now he'd switched to something else. And all that training, you know, was not useful in this new field. So you see, we need the word of knowledge. And then faith. Well, faith is to bring to pass what God says. To bring to pass what God says. You know, God speaks and we receive the word. The children of Israel did not receive with a heart of faith the word of God. And the result was it didn't benefit them. So faith, the gift of faith, is very important indeed. It is to bring to pass what God says. And this is something you have to be very careful of. You know, these gifts are divine. They do not operate at our volition, but they operate to fulfill God's purpose. And then for provision. You see, we might need provision in some areas. Faith produces it. Then the gifts of healing. And this is very interesting. That is in the plural, the gifts of healing. And God gives to some the gift of healing cancer. To others, deafness. And I knew of someone, God gave him the gift to remove warts on people's fingers. They just disappeared when he prayed. Anybody else pray, they still stayed. But he prayed, they disappeared. They disappeared. Very interesting. You see, God gives gifts of healings for specific purposes. Some people come up and say, oh, you got so-and-so. Oh, that's easy. It's gone. See, they have the gift. All right? Then the working of miracles. You know, that was quite, normal in the New Testament church. In Galatians chapter 3, you know, the Apostle Paul said, now look, he that worketh miracles amongst you, does he do it by the law or by faith? And so there you had somebody in one of the Galatian churches, or he may have been doing a circuit travel, and he worked miracles. God had given him the working of miracles. And it was very wonderful the way it blessed the people. Another gift, I'm coming back to prophecy. But I want to move on to the discerning of spirits. The discerning of spirits. Now, discerning of spirits is very important indeed. Because one of the things that the Lord spoke of for the last days was deception and deceit. And he made a point of it, you know, be not deceived. Now, Satan is the counterfeiter. We're told by the Apostle Paul that he can appear as an angel of light. In other words, if you look at him, you think, oh my, he's one of us. And I had that experience when I was back in London, England. The climate is a little different to here, and it can be quite bright at about 9 o'clock at night, and even later into 10, 11 sometimes. Well, I was in bed late at night, but it was light outside, and into my room walked an angel. I mean, he walked right through the door and everything. He looked beautiful. Oh my, was he beautiful. He looked beautiful. And I thought, oh, an angelic visitation. What blessing am I going to receive? I mean, he looked like one of ours. And then he turned. And their movements are much quicker than ours. And he just laid himself on my body. And then he put his two hands to my throat and started choking me. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't speak. And he was going to take my life. This beautiful angel whom I thought was one of us. And then, you know, my spirit cried out, Jesus, save me. And that stopped him. He quit, left. Well, I learned a number of lessons which I won't go into in much detail, but essentially I want to say this. One thing I learned, you can't judge by the judging of the eyes. In fact, you have to challenge spiritual manifestations, even as Joshua challenged the appearance of the Lord. And he said, well, are you for us or against us? And the Lord said, well, as captain, the Lord of hosts, I'm come to you. In other words, they will identify themselves. If you challenge, they have to respond. And they have to acknowledge who they are. You know, there was Sadhusanda Singh in India, and we were just recently at a place in Gujarat from where he came. Sadhusanda Singh was a remarkable man. He died, I think, about the age of 33, something like that, very young. But he had a worldwide ministry, and he was accepted everywhere. Well, anyway, he was walking through one of the forests of India. And a beautiful angel appeared unto him, and he looked just like Christ. And this apparition of Christ spoke to him and said, if you will put Buddha and Vrishna, that's the Hindu god, on the same level as Christ, I will bring the whole of India to your feet. Sadhusanda Singh said, let me see your hands. Meaning, were they the hands of Christ? Because there's a slit there and a slit there in his hands. It goes right through. And he knew he had been known, discerned. And he just immediately transformed into a cackling angel, a black angel, and disappeared. You cannot be too careful. And discerning of spirits is very needful, that we don't make mistakes. And also, you see, it's not only the apparition of angels and so forth, but people. Discerning of spirits will tell you who people are. It's one very interesting thing is this, you know your name. Because in so doing, you know God's purpose for you, but then discerning of spirits will show you who is genuine, who is not. The promise is given in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 18, that those that wait upon the Lord, then they shall discern between those who serve God and those who do not serve him. Discerning of spirits, very important indeed. And then, divers kinds of tongues. Now, looking at let us turn to, first of all, 1 Corinthians and chapter 14. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we have some interesting comments on speaking in other tongues. It says this in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. However, in the spirit he speaketh mysteries." There was a certain pastor in France, and he had such revelation on the word of God. We asked him, you know, the young ministers there, asked him and said, "Well, what books do you have that you get such amazing revelation?" And he said, "Well, basically I only have a dictionary and a concordance." We said, "Well, where did the revelation come from?" When he said, "I pray often every morning in other tongues." And he said, "In my spirit, truths are formulated, messages come forth." Speaking in other tongues is essential, you know, for the strength of the believer and also for revelation. And then I'd like to look with you in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself." Edifieth means instruct, but also build himself up. And so you see, you know, divers kinds of tongues are very important indeed, that as we speak in other tongues, you see, we are strengthened, we are edified. We speak mysteries, we're speaking to God. And it's very important indeed. However, I have known other situations whereby people speaking in other tongues have actually been speaking in languages that I understand. It's very interesting to listen to them speaking to God. And in fact, I had an experience myself when I felt such a tremendous anointing, and it was in a large convention, and I happened to be the vice president of that organization. The reason I tell you that, you'll understand in a moment. And here, the anointing was electrifying, and suddenly I spoke out in other tongues. Well, everybody waited for somebody to interpret, and nobody did interpret. And you can imagine my embarrassment. They thought if I spoke, you know, everything would be all right. Nobody interpreted. And the convener was embarrassed after a few moments. It sounded like a few hours. Waiting for somebody to interpret. Nobody did. And they continued. And I thought, oh, Lord, what happened? Because people were commenting on it after the service. Well, Pastor Bailey spoke in other tongues and nobody interpreted. You know, what happened, you see? So I wanted to disappear, but unfortunately I couldn't. And then, you know, after a day or two, some ladies came up to me. They had come from America, so I thought they were Americans, you see. And they said, "You know, we are Swedish. And when you spoke in other tongues, you spoke in perfect Swedish, and we understood every word. I thought, dear Lord, I wish you'd have stood up and said that in the convention. It would have covered me. But there you are. Sometimes God chooses to humble us. And then in a situation in France where I was all alone and going through some difficult trials, and we had a prayer meeting in the church, and I knew nobody understood English, so I wasn't going to pray in French. I thought I'd pray in English and tell God really what I wanted. And I did, about four things. And then my pastor, who knew not a word of English, starts speaking perfect King's English, and he answered every word. And what was he doing? He was speaking in other tongues. All right, that's the interpretation of tongues. The interpretation of tongues is not the translation of tongues. Interpret is to give the sense. And I've had people come to me and said, look, I had the interpretation of that. Sister so-and-so gave it, but she didn't give it in the same words that I had it. And I said, well, look, she gave the interpretation. What she said was the same as you felt. Yes, but it wasn't the same words. No, I said, it's not the translation, it's the interpretation. And then, you know, it is dividing to everyone severally as he will. Now I want to come back to the one that we jumped over, and that was prophecy. And I want to look with you at what the Word of God says about prophecy. And here, coming in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we find that he that prophesieth, speaketh unto men. Now, he that speaks in other tongues speaks to God. But he that prophesieth, prophesieth unto men. And here is the purpose: for edification, for exhortation, and for comfort. This is not the ministry gift of prophecy. It is the gift of prophecy that we're all encouraged to have. And so there you have it: edification, exhortation, and comfort. Again, in verse 4, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And so he said in verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except you interpret, that the church may receive edifying. And so there, you see, it's very clear indeed that we are indeed to covet earnestly the best gifts. And I'm quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. You know, we are to covet earnestly the best gifts. He compares speaking in other tongues to prophecy. And he said to prophesy is greater, because in prophesying you are indeed edifying and building up the church. You're enabling God to speak to someone. You know, in a message, you're always conscious, you know, am I feeding everybody? And it's quite possible you feel afterwards, well, you may have helped some, but some perhaps were not helped. But that's the beauty of the gift of prophecy. You see, when I was young, I was going through some very difficult times because my parents were not Christians. I was very much alone. And I would go to a Pentecostal church, and I would often cry out, oh God, speak to me. And sure enough, there would be a prophecy from someone, and it'd be just what I needed. Sometimes it got rather embarrassing. I was saying to God, look, I don't see this, this, and this. And God would come right back in prophecy and correct me. Mercifully, nobody else knew who it was for. But prophecy, you see, does help people. Someone's going through a time of difficulty, or someone doesn't know what to do, or someone doesn't know how something's going to end. Well, you know, I had an experience just recently in India where, you know, I was saying, Lord, how do you want me to preach, you see? It was on the subject of the journey of Israel, but, you know, I can take that from many parts. And Lord said, just trust me, let me speak through you. Well, apparently, afterwards, there was a lady who just came for that meeting. And she said, you know, I came asking the Lord for answers. And she said, when you preached, those answers came out. But you see, that's not always possible, you know, dependent on what the message is. And you see, that's why God has provided the spirit of prophecy to be a blessing and to meet the needs of someone for whom the message might not quite meet the situation. But he's got prophecy. Well, you know, what about prophecy? Well, is that just for one or two? We must take it from Moses, who was the lawgiver and who stands at the right hand of the majesty on high, you know, the right hand of Christ. And this is what he said. You know, Joshua came to him and said, oh, he said, you know, Eliphaz and Medad are prophesying. And Moses said, you envy for me. He said, would to God that all God's people were prophets. In other words, they prophesied. Now then, coming from a man of such an exalted status, we must feel that the fact that it was recorded in Scripture, that it is actually telling us the heart of God and the will of God, that he does want everyone to prophesy. And then I'd like to turn with you, still in the Old Testament, to Joel. And in Joel, you see, it speaks of many things. It speaks of a revival and so forth. But also Joel speaks of an outpouring of the Spirit of God. And he speaks of that outpouring as coming upon all flesh. And in a very interesting way, he says this. He said, and your young men and your maidens will prophesy. They will prophesy. They will prophesy. And because of that, and he said, the Spirit of God will come upon all flesh. All flesh. And so I'm reading from Joel 2 and verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And then it goes on. My point is this. You know, it suggests there that the Spirit of God is going to come upon all flesh, meaning, of course, the Christians, all flesh, and that your young men, see, it definitely says that, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And I believe with all my heart that this is what God wants, you see. As we look at character, ability, and productivity, we must consider that one of the things in the realm of ability is spiritual gifts, and God wants that, you see. And then I'd like to come back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm specifically reading the Word of God so that we understand that this is God's Word. I'm reading 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 31. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, that all may be comforted. You know, there's a principle in life. It says, he that watereth shall be watered. And when one ministers, one is ministered to. When one prophesies, it might be for the benefit of somebody else, but you feel good. You are ministered to. And so that's essentially what the Apostle Paul is saying. All may prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. You know, how can you learn if you don't practice, you see? Experience teaches you. And so I'd like to just leave it like this, with one or two words of exhortation. I want to go on just one or two other scriptures. You know, it's the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. And he says this, he makes it very clear. He said, stir up the gift that is within thee, that was given to thee by the laying on of my hands. You know, gifts can be given by the laying on of hands, you see. But the point I want to bring out more strongly is this, that Timothy had a gift, and that gift was lying dormant because he wasn't stirring it up. In other words, when we look at the day of Pentecost, we see that the Spirit of God was poured out. But it says then, and they began to speak. And it was the Holy Spirit that gave them words. But my point is this, that we may have a gift, and we control that gift, and we can let it lie dormant, as Timothy was doing. And my point is this, what use is a gift, you know, if you don't use it? I've had people, you know, speak to me, and I've said, well, have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? Did you speak in other tongues? Oh, yes. I said, and what are you doing today? Well, no, I haven't spoken for several years. Well, my point is this, what use is it? See, what use is it? Unless you use something, you cannot profit from it. You cannot produce, see? So, may God bless you.